keys to my car? Benefits of a small church, sorry. Are we ready? Did everyone get, or did all the ladies get a rose as you came in? Not just mothers, but ladies. I want to make sure that not just mothers, but all the ladies got a rose. It's a tradition we used to do here. It's just something small but sweet as a church. The reason I don't want it to just be mothers is because really as a lady, there's something inside of who you are that God has created. To have that nurturing, that comforting, as we just read, part of you. And that role is embedded within you because of who God created you to be. And I know we live in a society that likes to mix things up and likes to mix up roles. But the reality is that in your DNA, and even more so as you begin to walk with the Lord, that's a part of who you are. And regardless of what your full-time occupation is or whether you have a child or not, that is something I want to call out from within you, if you will, this morning. Because even without biological children, as a lady, God's giving you a way to nurture and to comfort, a way to express a part of who God is that you're naturally more inclined to than a man. And so even if you don't have biological children, there is an essential part of ministry, an essential part of who God's made you to be, to express that to others as you walk in faith and as you raise up sons and daughters of faith. Does that make sense? And that's not something I want to take lightly this morning or just roll over. Because we need to realize who God's created us to be. We need to express what God has given us. And we have to stop letting culture dictate what that looks like. And we can do it in a way that it doesn't have to be confrontational, but it's just who we are. And we need mothers in the church. I'm talking global. We need people who nurture, who comfort, who instruct believers. So whether we have children or not, whether we think we ever will or not, let God build that in you. Let him exemplify that in you. Because it's important. Because it's necessary. Because it's who God created you, created us to be. Amen. This morning we're going to look at a mother who I imagine was at her wit's end. She had no place to turn. She had no answer from the world. She had no answer from the people who were supposed to have the answer. She had a daughter at home, a young daughter at home, who either was demon-possessed or at least severely oppressed by a demon. And you can imagine, I would imagine being distraught. And maybe even more so mad at myself, at my helplessness in caring for my daughter, if that were the case. And so if we open up to Matthew 15, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus has just performed a series of miracles. He's fed the 5,000. He has performed so many miracles that the Bible doesn't even record them all. And yet the Jews, his fellow countrymen, the people that he had come to save, have now rejected him. And they've rejected him so vehemently that he's caused to flee. And that's not a real picture that we like to throw out there that we proclaim a whole lot as Jesus fleeing. But in reality, he was. And so he flees to the border of Israel, to the Gentile area. And we know from other parts of the gospel that it wasn't so much fleeing, but it was because his time had not yet come. See, if he had stayed and continued to minister in the place that he had been at, he would continue to irritate and to agitate the people who were his enemies. But his time had not yet come for the cross. And so here he is in these border towns, and he's taking a respite, and he's not openly seeking out people. And so he's almost in hiding in a house, and at some point he goes to leave or to go out, maybe to go to the well or whatnot. And it says in verse 21, Jesus went away from there, from the house, or from Galilee, and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Now, we won't turn there, but Mark has a parallel story, the same story, Mark 7. And so we know he had been in the house and been almost in hiding, and he didn't want anybody to know. He wanted to stay hidden, incognito, if you will. And so he goes out of this house, and here's this Canaanite woman searching him out. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. I think this is probably a story that most of us have read before. It's probably a story we've heard taught on before. A Canaanite woman would have been not just a Gentile. Matthew records her as the Canaanite. Mark records her as a Syrophoenician. They're one and the same, essentially. Matthew's point that she's a Canaanite is kind of more getting more specific. So it might be akin to saying a Middle Easterner and then a Jordanian, or, you know, so kind of drawing down and getting specific. But his specificity here as a Canaanite woman would have basically said, here was a woman whose people were enemies of Israel. Not just Gentiles, but sworn enemies. And not just enemies, not just like the Romans, but enemies that go back 2,000 years or more. So here is a woman begging out, crying out after the Lord, whose people who have been enemies of Israel for generations. And hear her first recognition is the fact that she knew who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Mothers, as we raise, as we nurture, as you nurture, as you raise, as you protect, as you shelter, as you seek God's best for your children, whether biological or spiritual, you need to know who Jesus is. We need to know who Jesus is. That sounds simple enough, but again, realize this is an enemy of the people of God. She has no right. She has no legal claim. She has no part of the covenant between God and Israel. And yet here she is before other Israelites saying, "Lord, Lord, Messiah, Son of David." See, by saying, "Lord, Son of David," she's proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now put that in the context of the fact that he'd just been run out of Israel, or at least the centers of Israel, by his own people. And here an enemy of Israel is proclaiming who he is. I think it's safe to imagine, or safe to assume, that she had heard the gospel. She had heard the good news that was coming from people who had seen and experienced, heard, witnessed what Jesus was doing. And so she came to seek him out. She came to seek him out when he was in hiding, and she found him. We need to know who Jesus is. I think it's so amazing that she identifies Jesus as Lord, Son of David, as the Messiah, even before the disciples fully knew, fully understood. Whatever she knew enough to call him Lord, Master. I don't think we like calling people, or we don't even like acknowledging Jesus as Master anymore, because of the connotation that it brings up in our culture. But if an enemy of the people of Israel could first address Jesus as Messiah and Master, so can we. Secondly, I think it's safe to say that she knew the Word to some degree. She knew the history of God and his people. She understood something about the character of God. There's the sense of boldness, of confidence that comes from that understanding that we can see in her. We know that in the Old Testament and in the Torah, that it was a declared thing that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come for Israel first, but then also to the Gentile. For example, in Isaiah 49:6, he says, "It is too late, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." We know from John, we know from the other Gospels, that Jesus did come for the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, and that the Jews did not receive him, but many of the Gentiles did. And so she had this understanding of who God was, and that there was an inheritance, there was a piece of this covenant for her. And so when Jesus responds by ignoring her, and then she gets on her knees and she begs, his response is, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she doesn't take that as discouragement. She doesn't take that as a no. She doesn't take that as an insult. But with her understanding of who God was, with her understanding of the character of God, she says, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Do we hear that? Some of us, we're getting insulted by that. We're getting hurt by that. Jesus had said to her, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." If Jesus said that to us, we might take that a little personally. We might just stop right there. But again, she knew the character. She knew the Word of God. And so she pressed in. She pressed on. We're going to come back to that. He wasn't saying, "You are a dog," but he was rather making an illustration and room for her faith to grow, and her faith to develop. So thirdly, we see that we need to know what faith is. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know what his Word says, and we need to know what faith is. From Hebrews, we know now that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. This mother's knowledge of who Jesus was as the Messiah, this mother's knowledge of what the Word of God said, the fact that she knew these things, the fact that she would approach Jesus in such a way, is a great display of courage in and of itself. She had sought him out when he was trying not to be found. He was going on his way, not stopping to hear her. She was crying out after them, it says. So you can imagine this picture of her trailing after him and the disciples. But she knew what faith was, and she knew she had to press on. See, the odds were stacked against her. She was a woman. She was an enemy of Israel. She had no right. In most scenarios in that culture, she probably shouldn't have even spoken up, but should have waited to have been spoken to. But her love, her commitment to her daughter, her understanding of who Jesus was, her understanding of who God is, sparked something of faith in her where she didn't care about culture. She didn't care about decorum. She only cared about the Messiah. I think some of us, some more than others, we can make stereotypes. I'm not going to go there, but we might be more sensitive to these types of things. We might have heard Jesus compare us or make the illustration of the dogs at the table and stop right there and run away. We might have taken his silence as we're calling after him, the fact that he doesn't turn back and look at us. He doesn't honor our boldness in that moment. And we might have turned and walked away, hurt, rejected, depressed. I think some of us do that now. But rather than let discouragement or sensitivity or emotion rule her, she let faith rise up. She let faith rise up. I want you to see what she did. Jesus is walking. She's following after Jesus. She's saying, "Jesus, Jesus, help me." He's silent. The disciples, so sick and tired of hearing her call out to him, she says, "Jesus, do something about her." And he says, "I've come for the lost sheep of the children of Israel." So she doesn't take that as a no, but rather she goes and kneels before him, impeding his progress, so he can't move forward until he addresses her. What boldness. Women weren't supposed to sit and kneel at the feet of a rabbi. They're supposed to be in back. What faith. She didn't take the silence of Jesus as a no. She rather pressed on. And they're kneeling before her Lord. She calls out to him, "Lord, help me." Having expressed such boldness, having expressed such humility on her knees, crying out for help, Jesus still responds in the negative. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I think I would have tapped out right there and gone my way. We have to understand a little bit of nuance here, that dogs, the word there is, it's not these rabid dogs that run the streets of Russia that they couldn't corral before the Olympics. It's these little pet dogs like your chihuahua or poodle. So he wasn't being derogatory necessarily. He was saying, "I've come for the children of Israel. I didn't come for the Gentiles yet." And so hear her faith in her response. "Yes, Lord." She doesn't argue that. "But yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She understood the abundance of heaven. She understood the provision of God. The overflowing, the overwhelming love, the overwhelming supply that God has for his people. And she realized that even if the Jews were meant to be first, that there would be enough left over that would change her life. That even the crumbs of God were so powerful as to be able to heal her daughter. Do you see that picture? A mother's faith. See, we know he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? So we have a picture of Jesus moving away from the crowd, moving away from the people who both love and hate him at the same time, the people he had come to minister to who had rejected him. He's now on the borders of Israel and not seeking anybody out, yet somebody who was an enemy of his people goes and she finds him. She calls out to him for help, but again, him not wanting to engage, he moves on. Or maybe not so much him not wanting to engage, but him wanting to, Jesus wanting to build her faith. And so as he ignores her, she just presses more. And she goes and she gets ahead of him and kneels before him and looks up and says, "Lord, help me." And his response is, "I've come for the children of Israel. It's not right for me to give you what is their inheritance." And she says, "Yes, but your inheritance for them is so great that I know there is a part of it for me." What does he say? Then Jesus answered her in verse 28 of Matthew 15. "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The application is for us today that even in the face of opposition or when we don't necessarily think we're getting the answer from God, as we petition heaven, where is our faith? How is our faith? Does it shrink in the midst of opposition or does it grow? When times are murky and we don't understand why we aren't getting what we are praying for, even if we know it's right, do we let up or do we press in? I think we're prone to let our feelings get hurt even by God and we shut down and we cover up and we build up our walls and build up our defense and burn the bridges. Yet that's the very moment where God is saying, increase your faith. I'm not doing this to punish you. I'm not doing this to hurt you. But I'm calling you deeper. I'm calling you closer. I want you to recognize who I am. I want you to recognize my son, Jesus. I want you to know my word more. I want you to know what true faith is. True faith. The proper response for her wasn't to give up. It wasn't to fall back in line with the decorum of the day, but it was to press on. It was to go and find the feet of Jesus, even as he's walking away, and kneel. This picture of humility, this picture of worship. Sometimes we, for whatever reason, we feel like God's given us so much or whatever it might be that we can't even say, "Lord, help me." And yet those are the very words that he wants to hear because he's a loving father who wants to meet our need. Where is our faith? What a picture. A mother whose child is demon-possessed, she left her in the care of others. She comes and she looks and searches out Jesus, her being an enemy of Christ, an enemy of his people in every way possible. And yet she says, "I know who you are. I know you are the Messiah. I know you are the Savior of Israel, and I want a part of that. I know you can touch my life. I know you can change my direction. You can heal my daughter." You know, in Matthew only records two instances in which he depicts Jesus as saying somebody has great faith, and neither of them were the disciples, and neither of them were Israelites. They were both Gentiles, one being the Roman centurion, I think it's Matthew 8, and Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman. We can't mistake God's desire to develop great faith in us as rejection. We have to press on. as we go out from here, as mothers raise children or as mothers raise children in the Lord, fathers, family, as we love so much as to sacrifice, as we love so much to put ourselves second, we also have to humble ourselves. We also have to have faith, great faith. Sometimes we find ourselves on our knees, maybe willingly or unwillingly. Sometimes we find ourselves driven to our knees because of circumstance or weighed down by obstacle and sin and things that we've allowed to accumulate upon us. But the humility before Christ on our knees, the humility, the worship to say, Lord, help me. The knowledge of who our Jesus is, the knowledge of the Word of God. Let it lend to our understanding. Let it lend to our faith to press on, to realize that He won't leave us on our knees for very long. The proper response isn't to give up, isn't to turn away, isn't even to try another strategy, but is to say, Lord, help me. Lord, I know You can change my life. Lord, I know that You have more than enough to supply my every need. This Canaanite woman, this Canaanite mother, humble before the Lord, yet steadfast in her pursuit of Him, loving her daughter enough to risk utter humiliation, breaking every rule in the book, defying culture, defying what she was supposed to do what she had to for her daughter, and petitioning Jesus Christ. She knew enough of God to not be dissuaded. I heard a commencement speaker yesterday, and he said something along the lines of, you know, the fact that youth can be dangerous because they can change the world, and not so much because of any resource or skill, but by the fact that they don't know any better. That they don't know that their dream has been labeled impossible by those who have gone before. They just know that they're going to try to follow their dream. I titled this sermon, Mother with the Faith of a Child, because really, she went full throttle in utter abandonment with her faith. She didn't understand, she didn't know that she wasn't supposed to do those things. She just knew that she had to. See, youth, children, their faith, they don't understand what their limitations are. And that's exactly why we're called to a childlike faith. Because God wants to expand our faith and expand our faith and expand it and expand it and expand it. A mother's childlike faith. A Canaanite woman. Her daughter instantly healed because she dared to have faith. May we have that same faith. May we forget about, now hear me, may we forget about trappings of doctrine and theology and books and commentary. Sometimes we just have to come back to what we learned last week. Follow Him. Follow Him. And have faith. Amen. Father, if you would put your hand, if it's okay with them, if you would put your hand on a lady next to you, brotherly, family. Father, I thank You for these ladies in this room. Lord, I pray again that You would bless them. Lord, that You would shine Your light and love upon them. God, that you'd give them the grace to nurture, the grace to care, the grace to raise up a generation of believers, whether biological or otherwise. God, that in them you would raise up the things that you've ingrained and put in them from the beginning. God, that they would find a voice for it and find an outlet for it that would honor you. Father, that those in need, the believers in need of that nurturing, of that care, of that comfort, would be blessed by their lives. Lord, that you'd supply their every need, whether it be a job or housing. Lord, that you'd heal their every pain. Father, whether it needs to be salvation or reuniting of loved ones, God, I pray that you would work in those relationships. Father, that you would hear their prayer, you would hear their petition. Father, that you would see them on their knees petitioning you, Lord, help me. And Lord, that you would intervene in their circumstance, you'd intervene in those relationships. Father, you would make a road that their unsaved loved ones, God, that you'd make a road where they find you. Father, I pray for this body of believers. Lord, whether they're here for just today or they're here for the next 10 years, I pray that you would bless them. Father, that we would know your Son so intimately. Lord, it didn't matter what we weren't or were supposed to know, but we would just know him, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. Lord, that we'd have so internalized your will, so internalized your word, understood the revealing of your character, God, that we would petition heaven for your blessing, for your provision in our lives. God, that in so doing, it would create a faith that would move mountains. Lord, that we wouldn't be too prideful, too educated, too long a Christian to understand a childlike faith, but rather that when we were met with silence or we were met with obstacle, that our faith would grow, that we would press in, that rather than accept rejection, we would sit at your feet and call out to you again. Lord, with our hearts, with our lips, we say you are more than enough. We say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.